Well, good morning, everyone. Please turn with me to Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served the Baals of the Ashtaroths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of the raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors, who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge against them, he was with the judge, and he saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the ways of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath, they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given to their ancestors through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods.
Thanks, Lisa, and good morning, everyone. I'm just going to check this clicker's working. Nope, it's off. There we go. Okay. Bit of a sneak peek there. Why does it often seem so easy to do the wrong thing and so hard to do the right thing? I find it's much easier to think about myself than to think about the needs of others. I find that when I'm tired, it's much easier to be cranky with my family than to speak kindly to them. Sometimes it's easier to lie than to tell the truth, isn't it? Sometimes, maybe a lot of the time, we can feel like we're stuck in sin, that we're trapped by it. We want to do the right thing, but we do the wrong thing. Why does it feel like there are some sins that we keep stumbling over? Well, this chapter of Judges, I think, gets to the heart of our struggle with sin. It's because the problem of sin is far, far worse than we could have imagined. But what this chapter also shows us is that God is far, far better than we could have imagined. When there's a full moon in the sky, you might not notice it during the day. It might be there, but you don't see it. But at night, the moon shines at its brightness against the blackness of the night sky. Judges chapter 2 paints a dark picture of sin. But against the blackness of sin, what shines even brighter is God's greatness. This chapter shows us just how good God is. This chapter of Judges, Judges chapter 2, it's actually an overview of the whole book. It's a synopsis. It's like a summary of the plot of the book of Judges. Last week, Callum talked about how the book of Judges is like a tragedy, an epic tragedy, like a Shakespearean tragedy. I did not enjoy reading Shakespeare at school. I found it quite hard to understand. But one time, I went to see a performance of Macbeth, the play Macbeth, and the thing that really helped me, I would have had no idea what was going on, but when I came through the door, someone handed me a program guide. And in that guide, there was a synopsis, like a summary of the play. And just before the lights dimmed, I quickly read through that summary, and it was so helpful because I was able to understand what was happening in each of the acts that followed. So Judges 2 is our program guide to the book of Judges. It gives us a bird's eye view, a summary of what is about to happen in the book. In the book of Judges, we will go on to see failure after failure for the people of Israel. And what chapter 2 shows us, what it prepares us for, is to see that God's people failed in the land, not because God abandoned them, but because they abandoned God. And it points us in the direction of the answer. What is the answer to the failure of God's people? How can they be saved from sin? Well, salvation can only come from God. Now, this is such a key chapter in the book of Judges. It'd be good to have it open in front of you. Have your guidebook to the book of Judges open, your program. We want to listen to it carefully because if we don't, we're going to miss what the rest of the book of Judges is really all about. But the book of Judges, it's not about Israel, ultimately. It's not about the judges. It's not a story about the great heroes of Israel. It's a book about God. And if we miss what it's saying, we miss out on what it's telling us about God. We might even miss out on the salvation that it's pointing us forward to. The book of Judges, it's really the sequel to the book of Joshua. We saw that last week. You might remember the guy Joshua. He was the leader that God raised up to bring Israel into the land that he promised. And under Joshua, the people have great success in entering the land and starting to take possession of it. But as we saw last week, the book of Judges starts with the death of Joshua. And so we're wondering, what is going to happen next? We saw last week that after the death of Joshua, some cracks start to appear. Israel start to compromise. Instead of driving out the nations from the land, they start to assimilate with them. They start to live among them instead. And those cracks that start to appear in chapter 1, by the time we get to chapter 2, they've become wide, deep canyons. Now, chapter 2 gives us an overview of what is happening from God's perspective. What is it that God is doing in these events? And what we're going to see this morning is three things that God is doing. God disciplines, God relents, and God tests. God disciplines unfaithful Israel. He relents, but Israel do not. And God tests, but Israel fail. So our first point that we'll see this morning is that God disciplines unfaithful Israel. Now, the start of our passage there in chapter 2, verse 6, it's a pretty positive picture, isn't it? Israel seemed to have started off well. They start to take possession of the land that God's given them as an inheritance. And even Joshua, he gets his inheritance. He gets his bit of the land. When he dies, there in verses 8 and 9, he dies at the ripe old age of 110. And he's laid to rest in his bit of the inheritance, his bit of the land. And if you look at verse 7, you'll see that the people serve the Lord while Joshua is alive. And even during the lifetime of the elders who outlive him. Now, verse 7, these are the people who have seen the great things that God had done for them. But then, verse 10, a new generation arises. They do not know the Lord. They do not know what he has done for them. And so the faithfulness of Israel quickly turns into unfaithfulness. Verse 11, they do evil in the eyes of the Lord by serving the Baals. In verse 13, they serve the Ashtoreths. These are the gods of the people around them, the gods of the Canaanites. The name Baal is actually a title, means master or lord. It could refer to any number of gods, but most often it's referring to the Canaanite god of storm and fertility in particular. And of course, a male fertility god needs a female partner, and that was Ashtoreth, the goddess of war and fertility. But in worshipping these gods, verse 12, you'll see that Israel forsook, they abandoned the Lord. They haven't just abandoned anyone, they've abandoned Yahweh, the God of their ancestors, the God who, verse 12, the very one who brought them out of Egypt. Yahweh might have been good for our parents, but we're in the land now. We need good crops, fertile crops. We need fertile livestock. We've got to start worshipping these fertility gods that the Canaanites are so into. The next generation do not know God. They don't care what God has done. That God rescued them out of Egypt, that he brought them into the land. They don't care that God had told their ancestors not to worship the gods in the land. They don't know what God has done. They do not know God. And in some ways, their parents have failed to pass on to the next generation the great things that God had done for them. Now, those of us who are adults, whether you have kids of your own or not, we have a responsibility, don't we, to pass on to the children at Barney's, to pass on what God has done, to pass on the gospel. We want the kids at Barney's to grow up knowing the Lord. How are you going with that? It's more than just passing on knowledge, isn't it? Children need to not just know about God, they need to know God. Now, if you have kids of your own, can they see that you have a real relationship with God? Do they see you take God seriously in your life? Do you pray with them? Are you serious about repenting when you do the wrong thing? Can they see that in your life? How are you going at encouraging your kids to know the Lord? And if you're a teenager, well, it's time to start owning your faith, isn't it? When you're a kid, you might have come to church because your parents, that's what your parents wanted you to do. But you need to know God, not just your parents. You want to get serious about knowing the Lord. This generation of Israelites, they had no interest in God. They'd forgotten. They didn't care what God had done for them. And so they turned and they worshipped false gods, idols. And how does God respond? He's angry. Look at the end of verse 12. The people aroused the Lord's anger. I wonder what you do when you're angry. Do you throw things? Do you take it out on those who are around you? Maybe you give people the silent treatment. What does God do in his anger? God does exactly what he said he would do, exactly what he told Israel he would do if they were unfaithful to him. Look at verse 14. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, The hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. Remember Jericho? Remember the battles in the book of Joshua? It's God who won those victories. God fought for them. But now, instead of fighting for Israel, God fights against them. And this is exactly what God said he would do. Now, Israel are unfaithful, but God remains faithful. And so he allows the nations in the land to defeat Israel. This is discipline. God disciplines his people. What does a loving parent do when their child does the wrong thing? Their child might do something that's even harmful for them. What does a parent do who loves their child? Well, I'll tell you what they won't do. They won't ignore it. They won't ignore wrong behavior. They won't encourage wrong behavior, harmful behavior. Now, a loving parent is moved to anger. A loving parent disciplines their child. Why? Because they love their child. A good parent disciplines because they love. And that is the picture of God that we see here. God doesn't write off his people and abandon them. Even though they've abandoned him, God does not do that. No, God is angry because he loves them. And in his anger, God pursues Israel. He disciplines them. The people of Israel have given their love to other gods, false gods, gods that cannot save, gods that will only enslave them, destroy them. And in his faithful love, God cannot bear that. God disciplines Israel to turn them back to him. But of course, the great tragedy in the book of Judges is that they do not listen. Israel do not respond to God's discipline. And so at the end of verse 15, we see the people of Israel are in great distress. God disciplines unfaithful Israel, and they're in distress. And so what does God do? He relents. That's the second big thing we see God do in this passage. God relents, but Israel do not. In his anger, God could have destroyed Israel. It's what they deserve. They've become like the nations that they went in to drive out. And so why doesn't he? Why doesn't he destroy them? Well, once again, it's because of his faithful love. God sees the distress of his people and he saves them. Look at verse 16. God raises up judges to save Israel from the nations in the land. This is where the title of the book comes from, Judges. We're not thinking of an old man in a funny wig. No, these guys are more like military leaders that God raised up. And in the chapters ahead, we will read about some of these judges, what they were like and what they did. If you look at verse 18, we see that God raised up these judges. He was with the judges and he used them to save Israel from their enemies while the judge was alive, while the judge lived. But why? Why does God save them? Why does he raise up judges? It's almost as if there's a verse missing between verses 15 and 16. If you look at the end of verse 15, Israel were in great distress. What do we expect to read next? That Israel turned back to God. They repented, and so God saved them. But that's not what we read. That's not what it says. There is no repentance from the people. There are plenty of tears, but there is no turning back to God. And we need to look down to verse 18 to see the reason why God raises up judges to save them. Look at the end of verse 18. The Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. That word relented there, it has with it the idea of compassion. God relents. He turns away his anger. He stops. He doesn't destroy Israel. He's moved to compassion. There is no repentance here by Israel. There's no reason why God should save them. But in his faithful love, in his great compassion, God relents. He raises up judges to save his people. But notice again the problem in verse 19. God relents, but Israel do not. God turns back from destroying Israel, but Israel do not turn back to him. In fact, each time a judge dies, verse 19, the people return not to God. What does it say? They return to ways even more corrupt than their ancestors, even more corrupt than those before them. Not only did Israel not repent, they get worse and worse. And in fact, as we'll see, the judges themselves get worse and worse as we go through the book. And so as we read through Judges in the coming weeks, it's helpful to bear in mind this cycle that we see that's laid out for us here. Daniel put together a really helpful graphic for us here that I'll put up on the screen. We see Israel rebel, they abandon God, and so God disciplines them. They cry out to God. They don't enjoy the discipline. And so God relents. And then what does God do? He saves them. He raises up a judge to save them. But when the judge dies, the people become even more and more unfaithful to God. They rebel again. And so rather than a cycle, it's more of a downward spiral. This is a sinking spiral of sin. Israel become more and more unfaithful to God each time. They cry out in their distress, but they do not repent. I think the mistake that we can make when it comes to our sin sometimes is to be upset about it, but to leave it at that. But our grief over sin ought to move us to repent, to turn away from it, to turn back to God. Don't persist in your sin. Confess it to God. Admit it to him. Seek his forgiveness. The tragedy for Israel in the book of Judges is that the judges that God raised up to save them were unable to bring any lasting change among the people. God saves his people while the judge is alive, but once the judge is gone, they descend into ever-increasing unfaithfulness. Occasionally when I was at school, the teacher would have to leave the room for whatever reason. I don't think the teacher ever told us. Invariably, what would happen is as soon as the teacher walked out the door, it'd be chaos. There'd be people climbing on the desks. I don't know, maybe I went to a different sort of school to some of you, but someone would throw a banana at the fan. There'd be people drawing all over the board. It was chaos. It's a bit like that here with the book of Judges. Things stabilize a bit while the judge is in the room. But as soon as the judge leaves, the people quickly spiral downward. And Israel cannot escape this downward spiral of sin. They're trapped by it. They're powerless to return to God. They need God to do the impossible. They need God to raise up a judge who will never die, a man who will live forever to save them completely, a man that death cannot stop. They need a savior, God, to raise up a savior from among them who will promise to be with them forever to the end of the age. A judge like that could bring them back to God. But in the book of Judges, there is no such man. In Judges, we see a downward spiral of sin. The unfaithfulness of God's people leads them further and further and further away from God. They become enslaved to the very idols that they worship. But because of his faithful love, God disciplines them. And when his people cry out under the weight of the discipline, God saves them again and again. God relents, but Israel do not. Therefore, verse 20, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I wonder what we would expect to read next. Therefore, I will destroy them completely. Is that what it says? No, verse 21, therefore, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. God doesn't destroy Israel, he tests them. And that's our third point this morning, the third big thing we see God do in this passage. God tests, but Israel fail. That word test occurs three times in this last bit of our passage. God says, I'm not going to drive out the nations for you any longer. I'm going to let them stay there. I'm going to leave them to test you. If you look down to verse 4 of chapter 3, they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands which he had given their ancestors through Moses. What does this mean, this testing? Why does God test Israel? Does he not know what they're like? Is that why he's testing them? Is he tempting them to sin here? Well, neither of those are true. This is a test in the same way that God tested Abraham in Genesis. God gave Abraham an opportunity to show how much he trusted God through obedience, even if that obedience meant giving up his own son. Or it's like when God tested Israel in the wilderness. God fed them miraculously with manna from heaven each day to give them an opportunity to show their obedience to him, to prove that they trusted him. Well, here in Judges, God decides to test Israel again. And once again, this is for their good. Rather than destroy Israel, God gives them still an opportunity to come back to him, to show him that they love him. Will Israel follow the gods of the Canaanites in the land, or will they love Yahweh? Will they return to him? And so I think what we see in this testing is God's incredible patience. Yet again, we see God's faithful love. After all that Israel have done in abandoning him and turning to idols, God gives them still an opportunity to show their love for him. God leaves these nations in the land to test Israel. But of course, what is the result of the test? Well, it's there in verse 5. Israel fail completely. Rather than be different to the nations around them, Israel assimilates wherever they go. They make marriage alliances with the other nations. Israel eventually abandoned God and served the gods of these nations. God tests and Israel failed the test. Well, chapter 2 of Judges, it's a terrible picture of sin, really. A terrible picture of unfaithfulness to God. Can you see the hopelessness of sin, that downward spiral? God disciplines, God relents, God tests, but still Israel do not repent. They do not return to him. They can't return to him. Because the problem of sin is far worse than we could have imagined. Sin is not just something we do. It's not just an action. It's a power that enslaves us. The problem for Old Testament Israel was not God. He was not the problem. The problem was not the covenant that God had made with them. The problem was the people themselves. They'd given themselves over to sin. They were enslaved by it. And really, to fix the problem, God needed to destroy them, to get rid of the people. But he didn't do that because he is God and not a human being. God's faithful love endures forever. And so instead of destroying Israel, God sent his son to do what Israel could not do. Jesus came into the world as a man, as an Israelite. Before Jesus was born, the angel appeared to his father Joseph and said, "You are to name this boy Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Where Israel had disobeyed, Jesus obeyed. Where Israel were unfaithful, Jesus was faithful. Jesus passed the test. Jesus proved his faithfulness. Jesus fulfilled Israel's role for them. We might say he was the true Israel. And through Jesus' perfect obedience, even to death on a cross, Jesus has broken the power of sin. Jesus has saved us from our sins. Now, you and I might struggle with sin in our lives. We might feel trapped by it. We find it easier to do the wrong thing than to do the right thing. And that is because sin is far worse than we could ever have imagined. But what Judges 2 shows us is that God is far greater than we could ever imagine. As heavy as the guilt and the slavery of sin is, God's patience is greater. God's faithfulness is greater. God's jealous love for us is greater. God is not a God who will abandon his people, but a God who pursues them. He disciplines, he relents, he tests, and finally, in Jesus, he sets us free from the downward spiral of sin. Well, as we read through Judges in the coming weeks, we will see again and again this terrible downward spiral of sin. But it ought to point us forward to the great victory that God has won for us in Jesus, the victory over sin. And so we continue to struggle against sin in this life, but it's no longer something that we do in vain or alone. We look forward to Jesus' return when our struggle with sin will finally be over. Because in Jesus, God has set us free from sin. Why don't we pray? Father God, we praise you for your faithful love, that you have not dealt with us as we deserve. Thank you for giving your own Son to do what we could not do and to free us from slavery to sin. Amen.